Acts chapter number 14, we are learning a little bit about Barnabas and Saul at the conclusion of the first missionary journey. When they were finally welcomed home, the Bible tells us in Acts 14, beginning in verse number 25, that when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia and then sailed to Antioch. That is, they returned back to Antioch of Syria. And when they got there, the Bible tells us that this is the church from which they've been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, that is when they returned to Antioch and gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. The church at Antioch, Antioch of Syria is the church, the capital of Syria. And it was a church that had sent Barnabas and Saul out on the very first missionary journey. You might remember that when right before Jesus ascended, he told his disciples to wait, to tarry in Jerusalem, to wait there. And he told them that they would be endued, or that they would be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and become his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and then in Judea, the area outside of Jerusalem, and then, of course, in Samaria, just north of Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 is the whole theme or the whole layout of the book of Acts. And we find that now with the beginning of the first missionary journey, the conversion of Gentiles in Antioch, the conversion of the Gentile Cornelius in Acts chapter number 10, the gospel begins to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the two men that God has chosen to begin this mission work of planting the gospel and developing churches in the Gentile world is this man named Barnabas, and also Saul, who becomes Paul, who becomes sort of the central person featured in the book of Acts. It looks like in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, it's the church at Jerusalem that sort of the main attention is drawn to, and it is Peter, the leader of the church, who emerges in those chapters. But beginning in chapter number 13, with the sending out of the missionaries, it looks like that everything begins to shift, and it's the church at Antioch that becomes central. And it becomes Paul's ministry particularly that begins to be featured in the rest of the book of Acts. And so there's a real dividing point when you're reading through the book of Acts. Right there at the end of chapter number 12, at the beginning of chapter number 13, after the scene begins to shift as the gospel shifts from a primarily Jewish audience to that of a Gentile audience. It's the church at Antioch, Antioch of Syria, that becomes the sending church, the central church. It's the home church of Barnabas and Saul. It's been their home for over a year, and that is that they spent over a year in the church at Antioch once that church was started, teaching the believers and reaching people with the gospel, and it was that church that sent them out on the first missionary journey. Now they're coming back home. They are being welcomed home to the church at Antioch. When we looked at the return to Antioch, that is in verses 25 and 26. When we looked at the return to Antioch, we discovered some features about this church that they returned to. We went back to chapter number 11 and we looked at when this church got started and how they looked at their experience with the Lord and the expansion of the church. We spent some time just looking at the kind of church that Antioch was and discovered why it was that Paul and Barnabas must have been so excited and happy and delighted and grateful to God to be able to return, to be able to be welcomed home by this church at Antioch, the return to Antioch. And so we shifted gears just a little bit this past Wednesday night, and we began to look at what I called the recommendation from Antioch. You might notice there in verse number 26 in our text in Acts 14, the Bible says, thence sailed to Antioch. And notice now, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And that's a little phrase that we've been working on, began working on this past Wednesday. And that, as the Bible says, it is the church at Antioch that had recommended Barnabas and Saul to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. There is a recommendation from the church at Antioch. Now, we discovered this past Wednesday night, I wish all of you could have been here, but we discovered that when the Bible tells us here that it was the church at Antioch that recommended Barnabas and Saul to the work which they did on the first missionary journey, that what that means is this, is that the church at Antioch, first of all, acknowledged that Paul and Barnabas were chosen for this missionary journey. It's not like they got together and made this thing up. You know, in other words, what I mean is the believers at Antioch and the leaders at Antioch didn't form a committee and get together and just kind of brainstorm and figure this thing out. But they simply acknowledged that what God had said, that God had chosen Saul and Barnabas for this work, that is the first missionary journey. So when the Bible says they recommended them, it means first of all they acknowledged that these were the guys and this is the missionary journey. They not only acknowledged that, but they accepted it. In other words, they accepted what it was revealed to them, that the will of God was for this first missionary journey to take place, and that these two men would be the ones who would lead that journey. They acknowledged it, they accepted it, and they approved it. In other words, they put their stamp of approval on it. Now, somebody might think to themselves, what other choice would they have? I mean, if God said, this is what I want you to do, surely you not only would acknowledge it, you would accept it, and you would approve of it. But it's been my discovery among people, even those who claim to be the people of God, that oftentimes when God is speaking loudly and trying to reveal to us what His will is, we're not always as ready to approve what it is that God wants to do, especially if it doesn't line up with the way we've been doing things for however many years we've been doing it that way. In other words, if God said to Eastern Gate Baptist Church, I want you to do something radically different that you've never done before, that's going to completely turn everything upside down that we're doing now, some of you would be a little bit hesitant about accepting that. You'd be a little bit, maybe even some of you might even be a little bit resistant to it because we've never really done it that way before, and because it's totally radically different from what it is that we're doing. Well, listen to me now. Sending somebody out to reach Gentiles in the pagan Roman world was something brand new that had never happened. And listen to me now. No doubt if there wasn't some resistance in the Antioch church, there was at least some resistance from the believers in Jerusalem. And you can read about it in Acts 15. They had to have a big meeting in the church of Jerusalem to straighten this matter out. It was something brand new, totally new. It turned everything upside down that's happened in the church so far, that is with regard to who's hearing the gospel and turning to Christ. It's been Jews and it hasn't been Gentiles. And nobody's ever sent missionaries out like this. As the first missionaries that are sent, nobody has sent anybody to the Gentile world, these pagan cities. Nobody's ever done this. This is radically different. And so this church at Antioch, listen to me now, what makes this such a great church is because they not only acknowledged what God was saying, but they accepted it readily, it looks like, and they approved it and said, we're all in. And that is, if this is the way God's leading and this is what God is doing, then listen, we're in completely and totally. And we're not holding back. We're going to do what God is saying to do, even if nobody else has done it, even if there are people that don't like it, we're going to do it. So when you read this phrase where the Bible says that they recommended them to the grace of God, it's not like they wrote out a little piece of paper and said, we recommend, you know, Paul and Barnabas to your city or to your fellowship. No, it means much more than that. It means that they're ready to accept and approve what God has said, even though it's radically different than what they have done so far. Now, we began looking this past Wednesday night at what I referred to as the account of the recommendation. The account of the recommendation. In other words, we have the actual account of when all of this took place. That is, when it was that the believers at Antioch recommended Barnabas and Saul to this work, the first missionary journey. It's back in chapter number 13, so you can start flipping back there if you would, in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And we find there the actual account of when this took place. And it's interesting, it's a wonderful passage. As a matter of fact, it really is an exciting passage of Scripture. And when you read here in Acts chapter number 13, and there are many things to learn from it. The Bible says, just in the first three verses, what we're looking at the moment, the Bible says there, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and he named some of them, that is certain, some of the prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we know who he was, and Simeon that was called Niger, probably from the North African coast. The word Niger there we discovered Wednesday night is a Latin for black, and so he probably was indeed an African. And Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, that is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, raised up with him. This guy was raised apparently in the royal court. And then, of course, there was Saul, the Pharisee, the Jew of Jews that was converted on the road to Damascus. There they are in the church at Antioch, these prophets and teachers. And the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord, in verse 2, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. This is in the account of what happened when the church at Antioch recommended Barnabas and Saul to the ministry that we call the first missionary journey. We began this past Wednesday looking at this account in a little bit of detail to see what is revealed here, and we spent some time talking about what I called the saints at the church. We took a look at these five men that are mentioned in verse number 1 and who they were and what their background was. Some of you were here might remember that we sort of stood amazed that God would bring such a diverse group of men together to lead the church in Antioch of Syria. These guys were totally different from one another, with totally different backgrounds, all the way from the Pharisee, the Jew of all Jews, that is Saul, who got saved on the Damascus Road, to a man from northern Africa, and a man who was raised up in the royal court along with Herod, Antipas. I mean, listen, this is a diverse group of people that God has brought together. There's something that has united them together, and it is Christ Himself. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has united them and made them one. And they had a ministry, that is, they were prophets and they were teachers, and we spent some time looking at those ministries of these men, what it is that they were doing there in the church. That is, we looked at the saints in the church. We also looked at what we called the service in the church. The Bible says in verse number 2 that they were ministering to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord. And what that means is they were serving the Lord. Listen, these men were gathered together, and we believe maybe also with the rest of the church fellowship, and they were serving the Lord. You say, Pastor, what were they doing? I mean, how was it that they were serving? Well, we talked about the word that they spoke. These were prophets and teachers, so they were probably sharing the word of God with the fellowship there. Not only the word that they spoke, but there was the worship that they offered. That is, the idea is this, and that is that these guys and the church are worshiping the Lord. They're loving Him. They're worshiping Him. Their focus and affection is centered on Him. And then there was the walk that they experienced. These guys were walking with God. The Bible tells us here that they were praying and they were fasting. That is, they were deliberately not spending time eating food. Instead of spending their time eating food, they were deliberately refraining from food so that they could spend time in prayer. Listen, the idea is that these guys were serious about walking with God. When you start praying and fasting like these guys are, you are serious about your walk with God. And listen to me now, that is the foundation of a great church. The foundation of a great church has nothing to do with the building that it meets in or the ground that it meets on. It has nothing to do with the organization of the church, but it has everything to do with a foundation of men in the life of the church, ladies and gentlemen, that know how to walk with God and know how to seek God, that are serious about walking with God and hearing from God. If a church has everything else, if it has great programs and great buildings and great music and great everything, if it's got a great speaker, if it's got all of that, but it does not have a foundation of leaders that walk with God in prayer and experience God in prayer, it is a weak church in the eyes of our Savior, who walks in the midst of the churches and who sees the very heart of hearts and not just the outward circumstances of the church. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there was these saints in the church, these five men that are mentioned, and then there's the service in the church. These guys are serious about their walk with God and about worshiping God and about the word that they are sharing. And I said to you at the conclusion of Wednesday night service, when you get a church like this, something great's going to happen. God's going to do something. Listen, when the men of God, when the foundation of leadership and the life of a church gets serious about their walk, when they get serious about their worship, when they get serious about the word, then something is going to happen. And ladies and gentlemen, it did. It did. So let's notice this morning, not only the saints of the church and the service in the church, but in this account, let's notice the Spirit upon the church. Verse 2 again. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, notice now who shows up in the story, the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. One of the things that made all the difference in the life of this church, that made it not just an average church, but a great church, was the moving of the Spirit of God upon the church and its leaders. I mean, the Lord was moving upon this church. The Spirit of Christ was there and was moving. Now let me just back up and say this. We know that the Holy Spirit is present in the church, or it's not the church. In other words, what makes a church really the church, and by the way, let me remind you what I've been saying for a while, just because a church has a building and has grounds and organization doesn't mean that it's a real New Testament church. It could be a church with a big building and a big crowd, but it may not be the New Testament church. What distinguishes the church from the rest of the world is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that is that those who have been truly redeemed by the grace of God are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And listen to me now, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are none of His. You don't belong to Him. But for those of you that have been born again, the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you. And the Spirit of God that lives in you is living in me and living in the other people of God, the children of God. And the Spirit of God who lives in us has placed us into one body. That is, we are one body in Christ, and that is the church. That is the body of Christ, not the church organizationally, but the church that is believers that have become one in Christ. We are the church of the living God. And listen to me now, the same Spirit of God that placed us into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, is now living on the inside of us, and we're all drinking out of one Spirit. Amen. Drinking out of one Spirit, you and I. In other words, the Bible is indicating to us that one of the distinguishing characteristics of the true church is that it has been redeemed by the grace of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God. So here's what we know, and that is that the Holy Spirit is present in the church, or it is not the church. But listen to me now. With that said, there are times when the Holy Spirit of God moves upon the church in unusual and powerful ways. And that's been true from throughout the history of the church. Going all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost and following, the Spirit of God at times just moves upon the church in powerful and unusual kinds of ways. There's just times like that. And that's what's happening in Antioch. And that is that this is one of those times when the Spirit of God moved upon the life of this church in an atmosphere of leaders who are praying and fasting. The Spirit of God began to move. Now let me just say something, and that is that when the Spirit of God begins to move upon a church like it does in the church at Antioch, listen, just a few moments of the Spirit of God moving, ladies and gentlemen, can determine the direction of a church for the rest of the church's life. And in other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is this, is that, listen, humanity can organize and strategize, and we can do all of those things and for years try to get a church where it ought to go, but the Spirit of God can do it in a few moments. When the Spirit of God begins to move in the life of a church, He can change the direction of that church in a way that man could not. He can, listen, He can determine the ministry of a church in a moment, whereas humanity cannot. And that's what's going to happen here. The Spirit of God is getting ready to move in a way that is unusual, powerful, that is transformational in the life of this church, and is going to set them in a brand new direction. It's something they would not have thought of themselves. If they would have got together and said, let's do a little brainstorming and let's form us a committee and figure out what we ought to be doing. I wonder what the other churches are doing. Maybe we ought to do some research, get the latest research from the research groups, and we could just go on and on. That's sort of what we would do, isn't it? But I tell you, whenever they just began to pray and fast and listen, the Spirit of God began to move and began to operate. And as He began to move and operate, He's the one who determined the direction of the church and not a group of people who got together and tried to figure it out themselves. I mean, after all, it is His church, isn't it? Absolutely. The Spirit of God is moving upon the church. There's a couple of things about the Holy Spirit we need to notice. First of all, let's think first of all about the communication of the Spirit. The Bible says here in verse number 2 that the Holy Ghost said. He said. In other words, what is the Spirit of God doing in the life of the church? He is communicating. Or in other words, He is speaking, isn't He? That's what He's doing. He is speaking. Possibly through these prophets. That is, these five men that are mentioned in verse number 1 are referred to as prophets. And we discovered on Wednesday night what that means is that they are proclaiming the Word of God, the revelation of God. And in the early New Testament days, some of those prophets received that revelation directly from the Lord. Now, those who would claim to have the gift of prophecy today would be those who we might consider more really the gift of teaching, that can take what's already been revealed and teach it and explain it and proclaim it. But in the early New Testament days, they didn't have this Bible like we do today. Letters are floating around. The Bible is being written. But it was not complete. And so there were prophets who received revelations directly from the Lord. And they communicated that to the people. And so when the Bible says the Spirit of God said, it may well mean this. Not that there was some kind of an audible voice that just sort of came upon that place. But it may be the Spirit of God who indwelt and lived on the inside of these prophets began to reveal the will of God to them and began to, and they began to speak and to share what it was that God was, the Spirit of God was saying. It may have been revealed through the prophets, but it was indeed the Holy Spirit who was talking. Don't you kind of hope that maybe whenever folks get together in a place like the church at Antioch, or maybe the church at Eastern Gate, or whatever church that you may be from, if you're listening to this message, wouldn't it be great if instead of just hearing the message of the preacher or the message of the song, wouldn't it be great if we would just hear what it is the Spirit of God is saying? Because it may be that that song that you just heard, it may be that what stirred on the inside of you was not the song, but the Spirit. And it may be that as you're listening to preaching and you sense something happening in your heart, it may not be the speaker, it may be the Spirit. And listen, what you need to hear and what you need to listen for is what the Spirit of God is saying. What is God saying to my life? The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, was speaking. And by the way, the saints were listening. They were listening. They were able to hear what it was the Spirit of God was saying. And by the way, this seemed to be the pattern of life for Paul himself. That is, we don't know a lot about Barnabas after we get past the first missionary journey. But we know a lot about Paul, and the reason why is because we have the record of his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and also the letters that he wrote. And it looks like that Paul's philosophy of ministry is very simple, and that is, listen to the Holy Spirit and do what he says to do. He prayed, he fasted, he walked with God, he listened, and he followed the direction of the Holy Spirit. We have a good example of this in Acts chapter number 16, a passage of Scripture that's really interesting. This is the second missionary journey, but it gives us some insight into how Paul operated. The Bible says in Acts 16 and verse number 6 that whenever they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of, listen to this, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So in other words, here Paul is on the second missionary journey, leading a missionary team, and the Spirit of God would not allow him to go into Asia. So you know what he did? He didn't go. He's listening to the Spirit of God. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit of God wouldn't let them go to Bithynia as well. Paul said, guys, gear up, get ready, we're going to Bithynia. And all of a sudden, somehow, the Spirit of God revealed to the heart of the man of God, don't go in that direction. And so he did not go. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've done planning. I've planned events before, and many of you have as well. And when you spend time planning to go somewhere, and listen, this was no small thing with this missionary team. When you're planning something, and then all of a sudden, at the last moment, as you're getting ready to go, the Spirit of God says, don't go. There's a little bit of a temptation to do it anyway because of all that you have invested in it. But this guy, Paul, man, he's just listening to what the Holy Spirit says. The Spirit of God says, don't go in that direction, then go. Spirit of God says, don't go in that direction. Oh, you got a plan, Paul? Don't go. And so the Bible tells us there that finally, passing by Missy, he just came down to Troas. He came to a city, stopped there. He just parked in Troas, and that it's there in verse number 9 that he has this vision of the man of Macedonia saying, come and help us. And Paul knew right then, that's why the Spirit of God wouldn't let me go to Asia. Hey, that's why he wouldn't let me go to Bithynia. And the reason why is because he wants me to go to Macedonia. And listen, that's what he did. And Paul gathered his missionary team and they went into Macedonia. In other words, they took the gospel to the continent of Europe right there on the second missionary journey as a result of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to get you to see is that what we're noticing here in this account of the recommendation in Acts chapter number 13, when the Bible says the Holy Spirit spoke, he just said that this man Saul, as well as apparently the other leaders in the church, they had learned the way to operate. And the way to operate is to listen to the Holy Spirit as He is speaking. Now listen, if you're going to listen to the Holy Spirit, you got to learn how He speaks. You got to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. And the reason why, if you don't, because if you don't learn, then you might get your ideas confused with what the Spirit is saying. You might get your emotions confused with what the Spirit of God is saying. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to distinguish between me and the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why that these men were fasting and praying. Ladies and gentlemen, the key to getting to know the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of you is fasting and praying. It is walking with God in serious prayer, in time alone with God, so you can get to know Him. So you can get to know His voice. Listen, there are some of you that have children or grandchildren, and I tell you that if you could be in a large room with a lot of people, but if that little grandchild or your little child says something or hollers out or cries, you know their voice above everybody else's. And the reason why is because you spend so much time with them. You know their voice. And you even know, don't you? Some of you mothers, don't you? And grandmothers too. You know the cry. I mean, sometimes when little ones are crying, they are just crying just because they're whining. Just because they're tired. And then sometimes they're crying because they're hurting. Sometimes they're crying because they've hurt themselves. And you know the difference between those cries. And I know you do because I've watched you. And I've watched a little child start crying. And I've watched mamas just kind of sit there thinking, oh, here we go. Right? And then I've heard them cry. And that mama or that grandmother jumps up and runs to them because they know that's the cry that something is wrong. The reason why is because you know that child. Now, I might not know the difference, but you do. And if you want to know the Spirit of God, the voice of the Holy Spirit, if you want to be able to distinguish what the Spirit of God is saying as opposed to what the world is saying, what your emotions are saying, what the news is saying, what everybody else might be saying, if you want to hear from God, then I want to tell you, you've got to be able to learn to discern His voice. Because His voice is distinct from the crowd. It's distinct from everybody else in your family. It's distinct, ladies and gentlemen, when the Spirit of God speaks, it is distinct. But the way to distinguish between the Spirit of God, His voice, and what everybody else and everything else is saying is you're going to have to get to know Him. Spend some time with Him. He is speaking. Jesus said He would. Over in the John's Gospel in the upper room, you'll find that Jesus made it clear that one of the things the Holy Spirit will do when He comes. Jesus said, after I've gone away, the Spirit of God is going to come. And when the Spirit of God comes, one of the things that He's going to do is He is going to speak. He is going to do a work of revelation, a work of speaking. Matter of fact, in John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom My Father will send in My name, He shall teach you. He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He is going to come and speak. He's going to be a teacher, the Bible tells us here. You'll see it again in John 15 and verse 26. The Bible says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, He shall testify. He's going to testify. He's going to speak. He's going to testify of Me. In John chapter number 16, the beginning of verse 12, Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now Jesus is getting ready to go away. He's in the upper room. He's going to be arrested. Got a lot more I need to say to you, but right now, you're not ready to hear it. Well, how's Jesus going to say it to them then? Well, the Bible says in the next verse, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself. Did you hear that? He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He, the Holy Spirit, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He'll glorify Me. He'll receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He will take of Mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, Jesus made it clear there's a lot of things that He has yet to say. And they're not ready to hear them right now. But He said the Spirit of God, when He comes, He'll speak it to you. He'll reveal it to you. He'll guide you into all of that truth. The Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to get you to see is this, and that is that when the Bible says here, the Holy Spirit said, that is that the Holy Spirit is speaking, He really was. Jesus said that He would, and He is still speaking today. The Spirit of God is still speaking today. The Spirit of God is moving upon this church. And we see here the communication of the Spirit. He is speaking. We not only see the communication of the Spirit, but we also notice here the call of the Spirit. The call. The Bible tells us here in Acts 13, back in our text, in Acts 13, verse number 2, the Bible says, as they ministered and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and here's what He said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." I want you to notice that as the Holy Spirit spoke to the leaders of the church at Antioch, that there was a calling that was taking place, according to verse number 2. Did you notice the separation that He called for? The separation that He called for. In other words, He called for men to be separated for a special work. For men to be separated or set apart for this work. The Holy Spirit was getting ready to do a great work. And the work is going to be of taking the gospel to the people of the Roman Empire. So that others, Gentiles in the Roman cities, could hear the gospel. And He is calling out men to be separated, to be set apart for that work. Now I want you to understand that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's how the Holy Spirit operates. He calls people to be separated for the work that He's doing. He's called us to be set apart for the work that He is doing. The Spirit of God does a great work, and He calls people to be involved in that work. To be set apart for that work. When you study the idea of separation in the Bible, or being set apart, you'll notice what I call the salvation separation. What I mean is this, and that is that God sets us apart at the moment of our salvation experience. At the moment that God saved you, you became separated. Set apart. In other words, when God saved you, He set you apart from the rest of humanity. One of the words that is used to describe that is the word sanctification. It is the word that means to be set apart or to be made holy, and that began at your conversion. God set you apart at the moment of your conversion and began a work of transformation in your life from your conversion. You're set apart. You see, before you got saved, you were just part of the world. You were part of the mass of humanity, a part of the world. But the moment that God saved you, He saved you out of this present evil world. He rescued you from the darkness, and He set you apart as His people, His child, a part of His fellowship, that is the church. God separated you from the rest of humanity. You are not the same as what you were, and you're not the same as your lost neighbors. You're not the same as your lost friends. God set you apart when He saved you and made you His special people. You're the people of God. That is, when Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, he said, "You who were not the people of God, now you are the people of God." I mean, you're a holy nation. I mean, listen to me now. You are a royal priesthood. Listen, God has set you apart. God has transformed you. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, you're the people of God. There is the salvation separation. When you study about separation in the Bible, there's also the sin separation. And that means this, that after God saved you, He expects for you to separate yourself from sin and separate yourself to Him. The Bible talks about that in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, where it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate," the Bible says. Talking about coming out from the ungodliness of the world in which we live and setting ourselves apart from that which is sinful. That's what God wants you to do. Listen, that's what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Since your conversion, there's not only the salvation separation, but there's the sin separation. Setting yourselves apart from that which is sinful and setting yourself apart to God. And then there's also the service separation. The idea is being set apart to serve God. Paul said in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, he tells us there in those verses that God separated him from his mother's womb. For this work, this service that he was involved in. Can you imagine that? That is, from the time that this little fellow named Saul was conceived in his mother's womb, God had His hand on him, ladies and gentlemen, had him set apart for this work as an apostle to the Gentiles. I know that's hard to imagine, especially when you read about how he persecuted the church. It doesn't look much like he got separated, that he was separated from his mother's womb, but it didn't take long for God to enact in him and apply to him what He purposed for him from his mother's womb and saved him on the Damascus Road. It's not any problem for a sovereign God to do His will and perform His work. There is the service separation. And that, listen to me, that's not just Saul. When God saved you, he also set you apart for the glorious privilege of serving him according to the gifts that he has given you to serve him. That's your purpose in life. Some of you may be feeling a little bit left out, maybe feel like something missing in your life. And the reason why is when God saved you, he saved you so that you could set yourself apart from sin and set yourself apart for his service. And if you're not doing that, there's always going to be a feeling of something missing in your life. So there is, when you read about separation in the Bible, you read about the salvation separation and the sin separation and the service separation. And then there is what I would call the special separation. And what I mean by that is this, is that is a, sometimes God will set people apart for a special work. Special work. And that's what he's doing here at Antioch. There is a special work of God that the Spirit of God is getting ready to do. And there are some men that he has chosen to separate for that special work. And I tell you that the Spirit of God is speaking. And he's saying, and what he's saying is this, is I want you to set apart these men for this work. Set them apart. There's the separation he called for. And then there's the servants he called out. He called them out by name. Who are they? According to verse number 2, they are Barnabas and Saul. Separate them. Barnabas and Saul. These are the two men that the Holy Spirit is calling to be involved in this special work that he, the Holy Spirit, is going to do. God often calls out servants to do a specific work. All the way through the Bible. You can go all the way back to Moses. Remember Moses in Exodus chapter number 3? He's tending his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the Midian desert. Minding his own business. Doing his job. Been doing it for a while now. He's 80 years old. I would think by now he'd be ready to draw Social Security, wouldn't you? But he's still out there tending those sheep at 80 years old. And God has chosen him to do a special work. That is the great event of the Old Testament outside of creation and the flood is the Exodus from Egypt, and God called one man to lead that, and a man, his name is Moses. And all of a sudden, Moses out on the backside of the desert sees a bush that is burning, which would not be unusual, but this thing isn't burning up. It just keeps on burning and burning and burning and burning. And Moses said, I'm going to walk over there and see what the deal is with this burning bush. He gets over there, and all of a sudden, God begins to speak to him out of that burning bush. Take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And God reveals to him that he is going to send him down into Egypt to bring the people of God out of Egyptian bondage. A great work, a special work. And God is calling out this servant of his, Moses, to do this special work. I think about the judges. I think about the judge named Gideon in Judges chapter number 6 and how that God found this guy who was just a farmer, an ordinary farmer, not doing anything real special. And all of a sudden, God spoke to him, found him sitting under a tree, and God spoke to him and called him out to do a great work, and that is to deliver the Israelites out of bondage, a special work. I think about Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 6, some of you remember this man named Isaiah, the great prophet of God, Isaiah, the one who stood and proclaimed the word of God, that received revelations from God and proclaimed the word of God in one of the most difficult ages and times that a prophet would ever experience. Nobody listened to him. He had no converts, but I tell you, for some 40 years, he kept on preaching and did not stop. You know the reason why? Is because God called him out. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 6 that he went down to the temple. It was a time of crisis in Israel. The time of crisis is their great king had died. King Uzziah had been the king for years and years, and now he has died, and there's a crisis of leadership, and there's a crisis throughout the land. And this man of God, Isaiah, did what every man of God ought to be doing. He went down to the house of God, and he was praying, and he was seeking God, and all of a sudden God's glory showed up and filled that place, and God began to speak to him and revealed to him his sinful lips and his sinful mouth, and he had to get cleaned up before God. And God said, who will go? Who will I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, Lord, I will. God called him to be his prophet. Ladies and gentlemen, God calls people to special work. Not only Moses and not only Gideon and not only Isaiah, but how about Jeremiah? Oh, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter number 1, you'll find out that God spoke to Jeremiah one day and told him that he was going to be his prophet. He was going to be the one that would speak his word. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I can't do that. I'm just a little one. I'm just so young. Listen, I'm just a young man. I can't do something like that. I can't be your prophet. I'm so inexperienced and immature. And God said, don't say that. No, don't say that. I've chosen you. You are my prophet. I'm paraphrasing, but you're the man of God. God called a young man who didn't believe that he can do it, and God used him in a great and mighty way. We have his book in our Bible. Jeremiah. What about Jonah? One of the greatest revivals recorded in the Bible. That is one of the greatest spiritual awakenings to ever take place anywhere, was down in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians. And it was one man down there preaching. It was Jonah, a Jew, preaching to the Assyrians, who were their arch enemies. And everywhere in Nineveh, people are repenting. I mean, the great king has given out a decree, and listen to me, how the decree of the king is, everybody put on sackcloth and ashes and begin to seek God and begin to pray. Maybe somehow God will have mercy on us and will not destroy us. Wouldn't it be great to have a political leader in our day who would be so insightful as to call on people to seek God in prayer? That's what he did. And you say, Pastor, why was he doing that? I'll tell you the reason why. It's because there's a man down there preaching named Jonah. And he's preaching a message, and he knew it was true. And he began to call out people to pray and to seek after God. And the whole city began to repent. And all of them began to pray, and God had mercy on them. They, listen, ladies and gentlemen, 40 days away from complete destruction. And by the way, we don't know how far away that could be for us. But a word has come. God has spoken through his prophet. But you know how all that began? It began when the Bible says in Jonah chapter number 1 that God spoke to Jonah. God revealed to him, Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them, tell them they've got 40 days to get right or I'm going to destroy them. And Jonah, of course, took a little detour, and that is, he got on a boat headed the other way. He was running from the call of God, wasn't he? God was calling and he was running. And I tell you, God sent a storm in his life. It was such a storm that Jonah couldn't get away from it, and finally he had to give in. He had to surrender his life when he told those sailors, throw me overboard. He was giving up his life, and when he gave up his life, God saved it. And God preserved it, and God was able to use him. It's a great day when you get to the point of giving up, and Jonah did. Well, what I'm trying to get you to see is God called him to a special work. God did the same thing. That's why Paul continued the ministry, is because God called him. Do you know from his conversion he was called to be an apostle? From his conversion, from the time that God saved him on the Damascus Road, God revealed through a prophet named Ananias, God revealed that his will and purpose for Paul was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And he was. God called him not only to the first missionary journey, but God called him to the second missionary journey as well. When he took the gospel to the European continent, to Macedonia, that we looked at a few moments ago in Acts 16, when he did that, it's because God called him through the Macedonian call, remember, to go to take the gospel to Europe. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. When the Spirit of God starts speaking, when he starts communicating, there's a call. A call. There's the separation he called for. There are the servants that he called out. And listen to me now. The same Spirit of God who was there at Antioch is the same one who's operating in and among us. And it's not unusual for him to begin to speak and to call. To call. He calls people to salvation. He calls people to separation. He calls us to service. Special task. Let me ask you something. Have you been sensing the call of the Holy Spirit? He may be calling you to a secret place of prayer to begin to pray and walk with him like these leaders at Antioch did. Every time God gets ready to do a special work, He issues a special call. And it may be that He has awakened you, your heart, to what He's saying. And He may be calling you to set yourself apart to Him, to abandon yourself to Him, so that whatever His will is, whatever His purpose is, that you're ready to obey. Is He? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your word and what You're trying to say to us. And God, how You're trying to operate in us. Lord, I thank You for the people of God that You've set apart right here at this place. And Father, I know that You're speaking to hearts, that You've awakened souls, and there are those, Father, who are here even this morning and some who'll be here later on. That God, You're working on the inside of them, and they've been sensing Your call. I pray that You'll draw those persons to Yourself. That, Father, they would let go and surrender. That even though right now they may not know exactly what it is that You're saying, but they know You're speaking loud and clear, that they would acknowledge that. That they would surrender everything they know of themselves to You and say, Lord, here I am. Send me. God, here I am. Speak to me. I want to know Your will. I want to follow Your will. God, whatever You want for my life, that's what I want. Whatever You want for my home, that's what I want. God, whatever it is, Lord, that You want for my children, or grandchildren, that's what I want. God, I'm going to get everything on the altar. I want to be surrendered and yielded to You. Would You do that work, Father? Draw those persons to Yourself. Father, I pray for those that are lost, never come to Christ, that they might realize the real problem in their soul is they've never met Jesus, never been born of the Spirit. And I pray that You'll draw those persons to Yourself and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. In just a moment, we're going to